Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 19th Sunday after Pentecost, we're getting up there in the Sundays after Pentecost. It's like the millionth Sunday after Pentecost. But our sermon text will be from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. We'll read this in the name of our Lord. I'd ask that you please rise for the reading of the gospel. Reading in the name of our Lord. John said unto him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Amen." Please be seated. Dear gracious Father, these are your words. This is your truth. We ask you to sanctify us in the truth. For your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This passage that we just read is very interesting. And it's one of the more difficult passages of all the teachings of Jesus. It's one of the more difficult ones for us to understand. And for that reason, I was tempted to not even preach on this. But I chose to preach on this because I think it's important that we don't avoid any part of the scripture, because this is all God's word. And if we just avoid parts of it, we're not hearing the whole word. So we need to hear this. And it's actually not quite as crazy as maybe we might think when you just read this, just this text by itself. Before we get into this text, there's a few things to keep in mind that I think are key to the understanding of this text. The first thing to remember as we go through this is that the disciples, just prior to this, the disciples have just had a huge argument over which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of God. This is very important to keep in mind. Number two, something to keep in mind is that just before this, Jesus had taken a young child and he had put him in the middle of the disciples, and he used that child as an example for these disciples to follow. He says, to follow the example of this child. And then number three, something to keep in mind, and probably the most important thing to realize as we go through this, is Jesus is heading to the cross. Already, I think it's three times now, he's told his disciples where he's going. He says, "I'm going to the cross." The Son of Man is going to suffer many things, and he's going to die. And the third day he's going to rise again from the dead. So Jesus is heading to the cross. That's important for us to realize. Never lose sight of that. As we go through this and we're talking about all of these things of not sinning and cutting your hand off, and you know, it's going to get a little crazy sounding. But Jesus is going to the cross to give his life to save the world. So important to realize that. And so our text then begins with John, one of the disciples, coming to Jesus. And he has this thing he wants to tell Jesus. He's kind of like reporting to Jesus, it seems like. And he says, Jesus, we found this person who was out there casting out demons in your name. And I tried to stop him because he wasn't one of our followers. And it almost seems like John is looking for Jesus' approval for what he did. He's like expecting maybe Jesus to say, good, yeah, we don't want that just random people doing this stuff. But is that what Jesus says? What does Jesus say? And now before we get into the answer what Jesus said, remember that it wasn't very long before this, Jesus had just told the crowds of people, he told them that whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to come after me must take up his cross and he must follow me. And so it seems like the disciples are maybe proud of the fact that they're followers of Jesus. They're still following him. And so they're like pretty pleased with the fact that they follow Christ. You know, he's the anointed king. He's the one, the great savior of Israel that was promised. And they're the lucky few to be in Jesus' circle, in his inner circle. And just prior to this, they were having, like I already mentioned, the big argument, who's going to be the greatest? So plans are being made at this point by these disciples. Who's going to be the greatest person in this new kingdom? They're already kind of jockeying for positions of power in Jesus' kingdom. So they're looking at this like the power structures of this world. Any power structure, you know that, like, you give the power to the people that are on the top. You want to put the power in the hands of the right people, and you can't put it in the hands of the wrong people. You're like, that's the first thing you've got to learn about governments and power structures, is that's how they work. And so the disciples they're plotting this out, and they're like, well, we should be the people who are in charge of this, and we need to rein this thing in already a little bit, because we have this random guy over here. He's doing these things in Jesus' name. Like, we need to put a stop to this, because if we keep letting this happen, there's no telling what they're going to do. We kind of lose control of the whole thing, and we need this power and control. And so that's where the disciples, that's what they're looking at this like. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, no. No, don't stop him. And this is kind of interesting when you read this in the Greek, because the word order is different than English. The first thing Jesus says, the negative particle, no, is the first thing in the text. When John comes up and says, we found this guy and we tried to stop him, and Jesus just says, no, no, don't stop him. He says, because for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. He says, you don't stop him. Jesus tells the disciples and John, he says, I don't need you to defend me. I don't need you to defend my name. This has nothing to do with you. He says, if I want to let some random person who you don't think is a follower of me, if I want to let him use my name and cast out demons, he says, I can do that. I'm allowed to do that. Because I am the savior of this world. In fact, my name is the only thing this world has, the only good thing they have. That's the only power that they have. He says, you just let him use my name. And so he tells his disciples, you just let this happen. And then he says, for the one who is not against us is for us. So he's like saying, as far as you're concerned, if someone isn't actively working against us, you can assume they're working for us. That's how you can look at this, he tells his disciples. You know, I know this is hard for you to believe, that this all doesn't revolve around you and you're not the center of the universe. But I actually love the whole world, is kind of what he's telling them. And I care about everybody. He says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. A cup of water. That's a very simple thing. That's a servant's job. So you recognize what happened here. Jesus turned the disciples' idea of high positions and power and everything that they were just arguing about, Jesus turned that whole thing right on its head. He turned it upside down. And you know what he did here? Jesus idealized servanthood. He made that the ideal. That's the thing that he pointed out. Servanthood. It'd be like, I was thinking about it as I was doing the announcements. You know, we talk about all the people that mowed the lawn here on the church over the summer. You know, a pretty menial task. You know, it'd be like taking that and just making that, like, that's like a great thing. That's what Jesus does here. Something as simple as a cup of water. Jesus says, that doesn't go unrecognized. That is honored. And you know why Jesus idealized servanthood? It's because Jesus is a servant. Jesus came to serve. In the next chapter, chapter 10 of Mark, Jesus will tell his disciples that the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he came to do. That's what Jesus is all about. He's all about service. So he's telling his disciples, don't get fixated on these high positions that you're thinking about as far as this kingdom goes. This kingdom is way different than you think. This kingdom is a kingdom of service, where the greatest person in this kingdom is the servant of everyone, which is what Jesus is. He's the servant of us all. So Jesus says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it's better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Of course, I don't think you could swim very well with a big millstone on your neck. And this is a mule-sized millstone. I think you wouldn't survive that kind of thing. Jesus is giving a very strong message here. Jesus is telling his disciples, I care about the little ones, the children, the unimportant people. People like this guy John is talking about, who's on the edges, not really a follower. We're not sure if he's even like a real, we would say, Christian. Jesus cares immensely about them. He cares fiercely about them. So Jesus is telling them that I care about them so much that if you try to separate them from me, if you try to get them to separate themselves from me, you're going to end up dead. He's like, that's how strong he is. He's saying, don't try to do this. Don't try to separate people from me. I'm the savior of the world. And then Jesus, he goes on, and it even gets more interesting, because he says, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, this is shocking to hear something like this. And we wonder, like, what's Jesus up to? Jesus, are you feeling okay? You know, you're the Savior. You came to help people and help and save the world and all this stuff. Now, where are we going with this? But there's an important lesson that Jesus is teaching here. Of course, Jesus isn't talking literal. He's not telling them to go and actually do this. But you see, in the ancient world, they put a lot of stock in, let's say, the wholeness of your body. That if you were whole, if your body was intact, you were blessed. If you had something wrong with you, if you had an eye that didn't work, or both your eyes, if you had a limb that didn't work or was missing or something like that, you were considered to be cursed. There is something majorly wrong with you, and that's a problem. That's a problem in society if you're one of these people. You know, we remember the story of the man who was born blind, and the question was, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Obviously, somebody did something wrong. The man is cursed. So that's how they looked at it, if your body wasn't whole and healthy. So when Jesus suggests to the disciples that they do this to themselves, you know, cut your hand off or your foot off or take an eye out, you know, that's they would recoil at the thought of that. You know, that would wake them up. Now the disciples are listening. Now they're listening to what Jesus is telling them. Jesus is telling them, you are so quick to cut people off. You cut people off from me. You don't want this guy doing miracles in my name. The children, you're trying to keep them away from me. The Samaritans, one time they're walking through Samaria and the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus and they were like, Jesus, should we call down some fire from heaven and burn them? You know, they're always trying to limit people and cut them off from Jesus. So Jesus uses this figure of speech, and he's telling them, the same horror that you guys are feeling at the thought of me even suggesting that you amputate one of your own limbs, he says, that's the same kind of horror that I feel when you're cutting people off from me. People that I love, people who I very much care about. Like you care about your hand. You wouldn't want to cut that off. I'm heading to the cross to save them. I care about them. He says, instead of cutting people off from me, how about we turn your attention to you? How are you doing? Is there some sin in you? Is there anything wrong with you? Parts of you that are useless, that need to be removed, that aren't really of any value, that are harmful, like you think these people are. But even as Jesus is saying this to his disciples and to us today, that if there's some sin in our life or something that causes us to sin, that needs to be removed, that we'd be better off, you know, getting rid of that area of our life altogether. You know, I think there is application there. We can use this for that and say, this is harmful for me. I need to stop this behavior, whatever it is, proverbially cut that off from my life. That can be used for that. But even as Jesus is saying this, he also knows that they won't do it and they're not able to do it. If it were left up to us, we would all end up in that place that Jesus says, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, in hell, in punishment, if it were left up to us. But it is not left up to us. Remember, where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross to save sinners. Even the disciples, they would fail at this mission of keeping their life pure from sin and, you know, cutting off all the bad stuff in their life. They didn't do it either. In fact, right before Jesus died, Jesus told his disciples, he said, tonight, every one of you will be caused to sin because of me. You will all fall away because of me. And every one of them left Jesus. Every one of us left him. So that leaves our salvation in the hands of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Jesus is the only one who does anything for our salvation. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who goes to the cross as an answer for sin forever. Jesus takes our sin and our guilt and he goes to the cross and he pays for it and he saved us. Jesus says that everyone will be salted with fire. Now, there's an interesting expression. It's very enigmatic, however you say that word. Basically, it's very mysterious. It's hard to understand exactly what Jesus is getting at when he says you will be salted with fire. But we know that salt was used to preserve things, especially in the ancient world. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers and all the kind of methods of that we have to preserve things. Salt was very important, and salt was very valuable, and it was used to preserve. And fire was used to purge things. That's what the scripture talks about over and over again. That's where purging and things like that happen. In other words, where bad stuff is burnt away. I think what Jesus is talking about here is the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit was given, you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? They're all there gathered in the house, and these tongues of fire come down over every one of them. There was fire there, representing the Holy Spirit. In fact, when John was baptizing, he told the people that after me, there's coming one who's going to baptize you, Jesus. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And with fire. The Holy Spirit preserves us. Thank God. Thank God he's given us the Holy Spirit. That he works in our life. He works in us. Takes away our sin. And he leads us into all truth. So in a certain way, we're preserved. We are preserved by the Holy Spirit. We are salted with fire. And so we are led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is constantly at work in us, taking away the bad stuff and continually making us over again, making us new. Jesus says that salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You know, he's talking kind of, remember the disciples are having this argument, and they're all not really at peace with each other. They're arguing. The Holy Spirit will be the one who will put an end to all that stuff. Even for us today, you know, when we have our issues with each other, we have squabbling and fighting, and yes, believe it or not, even in the church, you know, things come up, people get hard feelings with each other, and the peace is gone. But the Holy Spirit, this saltiness that God seasons us with, and he gives us to us, he leads us and he guides us through the Holy Spirit. He comes and he gives us peace. He says that it's the Holy Spirit who gathers us and calls us together, unites us together, and we are given peace through the Holy Spirit. And so we've come to the end of this text, and this is, yeah, like I said, an amazing part of the Bible. It's very interesting to really look at this and what Jesus said here. But the lesson we can take away from this, dear brothers and sisters, as we and as you walk through this life, remember that every single person that you meet in your life, every single person is someone for whom Jesus died for and who Jesus loves. He poured out his love for them. Even the people on the edges, the people that you kind of wonder about. You wonder if they're a real Christian. You wonder if, you know, something in their life makes you wonder about them. The lesson here is that Jesus cares about them, and you never cut them off. You never cut them off from Jesus. Jesus loves them. He cares about them. And also, as we walk together down this road, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we walk together, and as difficulties come up in our relationships with each other, remember that Jesus idealized servanthood. Jesus made that the ideal. That is the thing. And we are called to be one another's servants. We are called to be like Jesus Christ, to serve one another. You don't get a clearer example than when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He got down there and he did the servant's job. And then he told them, you go and you do the same thing. you do likewise, just like I have done to you. Don't think the servant is greater than his master. If I'm your master and I do this, you do it too. And so that's what we live in as Christians. We live in this servanthood for each other. The same way that Jesus served us. He served every one of us as he gave his life on the cross and shed his blood, washed away our sin, to forgive us and purify us. And he continues to do that. Continual forgiveness, continual purifying he gives to us. Each and every day of our life, Jesus gives this to us. Jesus served us. So let us serve one another. In Jesus' almighty name, amen. Shall we pray? Dear gracious Father, we are thankful for this gift. We are thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your word and for all of these wonderful blessings that you give to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.